As we turn to John chapter 11, there really will be three high points in this chapter that I shall wish to emphasize, to seek to encourage you to be confident in faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to begin on that way if you haven't begun. The doctrine of the resurrection of those who believe in the Lord Jesus is one of the greatest encouragements that there is to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter begins with the statement that a certain man was sick, whose name was Lazarus. It seems that this particular sickness had come on suddenly. Jesus was away, as far as we can tell from the narrative. He hadn't been away for very long. And yet in that time, a man who wasn't sick had suddenly become sick. Well, we've no idea of what the nature of that disease was. But Jesus, we're told, and probably told because of the delay that Jesus made in coming to him, that Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. When Jesus gets the news, sent by messengers, it would appear that he was 2 days' journey away, or at least 1 day's journey away, and the messenger took a little while to get there. And when Jesus heard the news, he said to his disciples, who also heard the news, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, he knew that in the sense in which we use the word, the sickness was unto death. He was going to die. But what he meant, whatever the disciples made of it, until what happened eventually, but what he meant is that this sickness was designed by the Lord for a purpose, and that was that the man should die prematurely, but it was that the Lord Jesus should be revealed in a very important aspect as the Son of God. And after that, Jesus stayed 2 days more, ministering presumably, preaching presumably, healing presumably. But he stayed 2 days more. And we're told that he loved Jesus, I'm sure, to offset what people would have thought, well, that's a callous thing to do. How could he concentrate knowing a man was so sick, almost unto death, and stay healing other people, preaching and doing other things? Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, knows all things, knew that the man was getting worse or had died, and knew that it was necessary for him to get there not too soon after. So the time comes when he says, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples were apprehensive about him going into Judea because they said, "Well, the last time you were there, you were stoned. And you're hazarding your life to go back." And Jesus answers, as you know, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Now, you're thinking here of a southern and an eastern place where there are 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night. Many of the African countries are like that too. But more or less, 6 hours, 12 hours, 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of dark. And his picture is this. If you walk in the day, you've got the light of the sun. But you're likely to fall over if you haven't got a torch or a lantern if you walk by night. And his meaning is, you have to take the opportunity while it's there. And so he said, it's time to go. And he said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And I go to awake him out of sleep." Well, the disciples said to him, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's on to a good thing. He doesn't need you to go to wake him up." But they thought that Jesus meant taking rest in sleep. whereas Jesus was using the term to mean Lazarus was actually dead. And so he actually says to them, Lazarus is dead. And I imagine that came as a shock to them. They'd probably seen him fairly recently. And Jesus goes on to say, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Because this is so that you may believe. Now, these disciples did believe in Jesus. But their faith was patchy, shall we say. There were many things about Jesus they didn't yet know. There were things they didn't let believe, like that he was going to die and be raised again from the dead. They'd been told that, but they hadn't really thought about it. And Jesus was going to give them a remarkable thing to think about concerning resurrection. So he says, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, because it's going to be a lesson for you to learn. When Jesus arrives, he finds that Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days already. Bethany, we're told, is 15 furlongs, that's slightly less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And because of that, many of the Jews who knew Martha and Mary and Lazarus had come to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha got to hear that Jesus was coming, and she went to meet him, while Mary remained her private self in the house. Martha comes to the Lord Jesus. She doesn't actually kneel at his feet like Mary does when she comes. And she reproaches him. It comes across as something of a mild reproach. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. With the implication that you weren't here, you know all things, you could have made a point of being here, and then if you'd been here, he'd not have died. Now, I want you to observe how serious a matter this is. And yet it isn't. The governing feature of what the Lord is doing in Martha's life, in the disciples' life, in Lazarus' life, or Mary's life. And sometimes when people are very ill, believers are ill, when believers have great setbacks, and it engulfs all the life as far as they can see it, it might not be the prime thing that Jesus is actually dealing with in their lives. There might be issues way beyond those things. Things they need to know. Things they need to learn, for which they can't be spared these experiences. Martha says a remarkable thing. If you say verse 21 is a reproach, perhaps, then verse 22 seems to be a remarkable statement of faith. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What do you think she was expecting? Do you have any idea? Was she expecting Jesus to raise him from the dead? Seems unlikely in view of what follows. So we have to leave it. The question isn't answered. Whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus prays for us in heaven. And I'm sure we shall have whatever he asks his Father for. Well, Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I did wonder if I talked to the children. I might do it another time. Her answer is, I know. How often children say, I know, when you want to teach them something. Jesus, Martha says, I know. But she didn't know. Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this was good, sound, solid doctrine. It was Old Testament doctrine. You can read of it in the last chapter of Daniel if you wish. But the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus says to her, no need to wait till then. I am the resurrection. Now, this is one of the highlights that I want you to remember. Such an encouragement to become a Christian. Such an encouragement to hang on despite the ups and downs to being a Christian. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection life is vested in me. It isn't for any others. Evolution, of course, as we know, has a dampening effect and a belittling effect on human life. In the passage that we read this morning from Proverbs, one of the things that's said about wisdom in the person of the first person of the Trinity and the second and the third is that he loves the habitable part of the earth. That is to say, the habitable part of the earth is where the Holy Spirit does all his work of saving souls for eternity. We're not just one in millions in a universe that is vast to getting vaster. It matters. The habitable part of the earth. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And he's going to challenge Martha concerning her faith in him. Told you before, and it's a wonderful thing, and you can pick up Spurgeon's autobiography right near the beginning. But when the preacher he heard, by which he was converted, this Essex man was preaching, he said in his preaching, which is good doctrine, you've no business dealing with God, all your business is dealing with Jesus. Till you're saved, you have nothing to do with God. It all has to be through Jesus and coming to God by Jesus. And I think that emphasis tends to be a bit forgotten. I am the resurrection. Nobody else. It's all vested in me. And those who believe in him will know that resurrection. We believe in a bodily resurrection, not simply of souls. And so, I am the resurrection. And then he puts his explanation two ways round. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Think Lazarus. Here's Lazarus dead, but he loved me. Like you, Martha, he trusted me. Though he was dead, yet shall he live. But all those who died in the faith have gone to be with the Lord. And he's not God of the dead, but of the living. And all those who've died are alive. Their souls are alive in the presence of God. When the Lord returns, they'll be joined to their bodies again. A wonderful, tremendous activity that will be. But the dead are alive in Christ. Only in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then think Martha, think Mary, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, the body dies, but the soul will never die, and the body will be raised. And here he looks Martha straight in the eye and says, do you believe this? Now, of course, there's no way that Jesus could be a fraud and perpetrate such a fraud on ones he loved so much. And in any case, of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead to show that he can back his words up with his actions. So what he says is true. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Jesus shall never die. Not the death that matters. Believest thou this? And her answer looks at first sight as if she's eluding the point. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, Son of God, which should come into the world. But it seems quite clear from what follows that her faith in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah did run to believing that those who trust in him should be raised from the dead, that the dead should live, and that those who lived and believed in him should never die. Well, we don't have the whole of the conversation, because she now rushes back to Mary and says to Mary, the Master calleth for thee. Now, she didn't make that up. One just assumes that quite a bit of the conversation is not recorded by the Spirit for us. She tells Mary that Jesus is calling her. And Jesus jumps, Mary jumps up. She seems thrilled that though she wasn't there by her own choice, yet Jesus sufficiently missed her to ask especially for her. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Jews followed her because they thought she was going to the grave to weep there. But Mary came to where Jesus was. And there was an interesting way in which she's different from Martha. She falls at his feet. But an interesting way in which she's the same as Martha. She says identically the same thing. Suppose they discussed it before Jesus came back. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But in this case, Jesus says something different. Now again, we're not told the whole story, because in the story, we go with Mary to the tomb. And when we get to the tomb, we find that Martha's there, because of something she says. So again, unless Martha came with Mary just now, it looks as if she made her own way independently to the grave. Well, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's the second thing I want you to notice. He groaned, was troubled, wept, and groaneth in himself again later. Here is the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, Son of God, but in his manhood. And he is groaning in spirit. And he groans again as he comes to the tomb. And what he is, the Son of Man, came for sin and to break the bounds of sin. You can see that he's groaning here in his humanity about the enormity of sin. That the Father should see that the only just punishment for sin was all the consequences of the fall. It's death. It's mourning. It's leprosy. It's sin. It's cheating. It's sicknesses. All these things. And he wept because he felt with Mary and felt with Martha about one that he loved. So we see that putting our trust in Jesus is to put ourselves in the hands of someone who loves us and understands us and knows the human predicament and has been sent to relieve it and deliver out of it and save from sin. I can't say to him, you don't understand. No one understands better. And so Jesus, moved greatly by the influence of sin, even unto death, and the sin that brings all these sicknesses, and all these troubles, and trials, and fears, groans, weeps because he's identified with this family. the Jews said, behold how he loved him. He loves those who trust him. Absolutely. If you feel that love, you don't have to say, but there's all the other believers too. It doesn't take away from the power of God as he loves all the others as he loves you. He loves his people. The best the Jews could think was that this man might, if he'd been there, have caused that he shouldn't have died. They thought the same as Martha and Mary. But Jesus needs to show that death is not the end. There is a being raised from the dead. There is a new life through him. He comes to the cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. This is the third point I want to make. The word stinketh will bring it back to your mind. He cries out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Here, you do not have, like you have perhaps at the gate of the city of Nain, a man who's recently died. And we leave aside the subject of when the soul departs from the body. It's not mentioned here. But what we do get mentioned here is a man in a little more than the opening stages of decomposition. A man whose body is already decayed. Now, you all know that I had 7 minutes out, or the best part of. And I lost a percentage of my heart's power. Here's a man who'd been dead 4 days. Jesus has power over decay, decomposition, death, and all the things that follow in its train. He can restart them all. He can bring a new life back from the dead, which is what he does. And of course, this is a picture of what he'll do for the bodies of all those who die, decayed for much longer. I don't know whether the reading of Ezekiel 37 is a help. It's a valley of the dry bones. It's a picture of spiritually dead people. But maybe the new bodies are built around the bones. Who knows? I don't know. But a man sinking. A man that Martha knew would be stinking. Possibly she was a midwife. Possibly she knew about death and she laid people out, maybe. But here was a man decaying, decomposing. With the stench that goes with it, no doubt. There's a distinctive smell of death, human death. And yet all that vanished when he says, Lazarus, come forth. Is this not a saviour worth believing in? When our end begins to approach, or when our sickness comes suddenly, to know that there is life in the Lord Jesus that overcomes all the drawbacks, even unto death, whatever the nature of the death is, whatever it does to the body. Lazarus, come forth. I can't imagine what follows. He comes forth, but he's bound, hand and foot with graveclothes. How does he shuffle along? Jesus says, loose him and let him go. There were things that they could do to be identified with it. They couldn't give life. They could undo him. But how did he get that far? And here's a picture even of how the Lord Jesus can give power even within the shackles of sin to overcome and to conquer. All who believe in the Lord Jesus will know this resurrection life. It is good to believe it for those who've gone before, who are our loved ones, who've trusted Christ. Still better is it to believe it for ourselves, that while we're alive, we shall never die, not in ourselves. What confidence. confidence is given. What strength, what power, what direction. There are three great characteristics of the Christian life. One is the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. Second is the resurrection of the dead. And the third is being able to walk with the Lord Jesus as a friend through life because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the resurrection from the dead. This is something beyond dreams, but as shown here, has its roots in the most powerful reality in Jesus Christ. A wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. A wonderful thing to trust Christ. And may it be the part of all who hear these words this day.